This story of the Maccabees is, see, to be really faithful to God. And this man, and he had sons. And Maccabeus, I think I told you this, means hammer. He just refused to disobey God. Isn't that marvelous? And so we have these two books telling us about the exploits of the Maccabeans and all that they did. And they would not go along with the government. And that meant risking their lives. And finally it meant war, and many wars. Now, as we're getting, you see, moving into this part of the liturgical year, we're being invited to just say, well, how committed am I to God? And how committed am I to observing His law publicly? You know, what about abortion? See, what about, you know, cheating in business? What about, you know? Now, they had the law. We have the law incarnate. The Dabar, the word of the Lord, is Jesus Christ. And He speaks to us. We have a text today. How do you get that devoted to the law, that you'll risk your life? And you know, when this man and all his family, his sons and grandsons and everybody, daughters and everybody went out, they left their house. That means they left everything they own. And I don't think the neighbors are just going to sit there and look at it, especially those who follow the king. They knew that. In other words, there is a sort of fierce loyalty to God. Christians are not just nice guys. You know, we love Jesus, and we know that He is God incarnate, and we know what He's taught us. We know who He is, and we have to obey that. And so you see, generation after generation, Satan finds some way to tempt the Christians, to make them fall away. Right now we have all this stuff about reproduction, you know, abortion and all that goes with it, and being forced to pay for it. Well, that's the same as this, except this is a little more straightforward and so far more violent. What does it take to be that clear and that courageous? It takes the Holy Spirit. And we should be praying, not only for ourselves, but for all the leaders who have to set an example and do it as Christians. Back in these days, they were pretty rough and tough. You know, Mattathias just went and killed the guy. You know, that's the end of that. You're not going to sacrifice to false gods in my presence. And that he left everything. Now the model there is, you see, are we that dedicated to God and His will? And can we bring the message of peace, you know, of the way God loves us to people? I didn't watch the TV for a day or so now, so I'm not quite sure what stage the mess is in, but it's colossal. And are we helping people? You know, do we talk to our neighbors? Do we, you know, people are frightened. And they realize that unless something happens, and it'll probably happen, The government has assumed so much power. They could pack us all up, send us off to a FEMA camp tomorrow. Who'd stop them? So, and we've been graced. Here we are, my goodness, early in the morning, praying, receiving the body and blood of Jesus. What a mercy. A lot of our fellow Christians have not been so graced, and we should pray for them. In other words, it takes a strong stand to clear up confusion. And then, as we're nearing now the end, the liturgical year goes through the history of salvation and ends with the Feast of Christ the King. Now, we used to just end 34th Sunday, but now we have a feast, Christ the King. So, as Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Wept over it. They're his people. First, because he shares their flesh. And second, because as the living, eternal Word of God, he chose them, worked with them, gave them the law, protected them, sent them prophets. And so he knows what's coming. And he saw the city and wept over it. You see, this is how you can tell the difference between a prophet and a nut. You see, love. A prophet is willing to risk everything for love of his people. Tell them, warn them. You know, Jeremiah's great example has always been one of my heroes. Because he didn't want the job. And he tried to get out of it, and he couldn't. This is famous, it's in chapter 4, I think, of Jeremiah. You led me on, O Lord, and I let myself be led. Otherwise, it's not a prophet. And I, a laughingstock, you know, all day long. I have to cry out, violence, Hamas, violence. And everybody's laughing at me. So I resolved, Jeremiah says in this, to speak no more in his name. I've had it. You know, it's just me and my family are just being ridiculed to death. I quit. But it turned like fire in my bones. I couldn't. Your word was a fire in me, and I couldn't stop preaching it. And finally, as the tradition has it, he was killed. So here's God himself, Jesus, you know, the Word of God incarnate, weeping over this city and saying, see, if you only knew what makes for peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. That's the terrible thing. We get so used to sinning, we don't realize it's sin anymore, but God does. And that's why preaching is so important, huh? And then he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. You see? Days are coming upon you when your enemies will raise a palisade against you. That's the Romans, right? Because they rebelled, the Jews, and the Roman army just came and crushed them. And destroyed Jerusalem. And it's never been the same since. That was, you know, 2,000 years ago. Right now, the heart of Jerusalem, where the temple was, is a mosque. That's supposed to remind us. And the Jews, God bless them. You've probably seen pictures. And maybe you've been there. To what they call the Wailing Wall. It's part of the old Herodian temple, built as a to support a platform to put the temple on, you know. And every day, there are men there, you you know, with their peyote and their hat and they're praying at that wall. To this day, I'd go and pray at that wall. I remember they didn't know I knew Hebrew, and so I went there to pray. And one of the guys said, "Bo, Hano Tri Shenanu, here comes our Christian to pray with us." You know? But so the gift that we could ask the Lord today on this feast of Our Lady, you know, who was so passionately devoted to God, willing to do whatever God wanted for the glory of God and the sake of her people. You see? Single-minded, and that's what this feast celebrates. As I said, we don't have any evidence that, you know, young girls could be taken in like a little convent, Jewish convent. Virginity would be, I mean, you got to build the people. You know, you remember that Zizepta's daughter? He made that stupid vow, "I'll kill the first person that comes out to meet me." You remember that? I mean, what a nut. And what did she say? "Let me go first and mourn my virginity, that I've never brought a child into the world." And so, let's just pray. Really ask the Lord for a share. Because in some mysterious way, you know, he weeps now too. Augustine, in one of his homilies, said, "You know, I am in glory. My body is radiant, eternal. And yet, I still feel hunger. I still feel persecution. I still feel loneliness and pain." It was Augustine had that sort of prophetic statement in when he was preaching once, and it's recorded for us. So let's take some time today to celebrate. They've reduced this from a feast to a memorial. I don't know why. But anyway, that's okay. We can still pray. And pray that we could really imitate Mary and be so fixated on God and his glory that we'll do whatever he wants.